Okay, guys. Well, I want to start off today by telling you a story about a friend and fellow Heightser named Liz. Now, Liz, for those of us who know her, honestly, if you meet her the first time, you would probably realize she is incredibly intelligent, responsible, type A kind of person. It would not be a stretch to call her a bit of a germaphobe as well. So when 2020 happened, Liz strictly followed all of the guidelines. The isolation and the loneliness were hard on her. She's retired at this point, and her husband sadly passed several years ago. But she values her health and the health of the people around her, so she was very, very careful. And due to her healthy lifestyle and her carefulness, she managed to avoid COVID. But a couple of years ago, she still ended up getting very, very sick, and she was hospitalized with what turned out to be a pretty serious infectious process, and it required pretty aggressive treatment and some intense medications. And as is her nature, Liz dotted every I and crossed every T. She was a model patient. She did all of the things, and she changed her diet, and still the infection kept coming back. And it required increasingly more intense treatments, and that led to increasingly more intense and challenging side effects. It was kind of like one of, like, all of her biggest worst-case scenario anxieties were coming true in real life. And as she described last week when we were talking about it, she found herself literally facing down death. Thankfully, this last round of treatments worked, and Liz is finally on the other side of that nightmare. For the last few months, she's been cleared to resume normal life, which includes worshiping in person with her church family at last. And it's been so wonderful to get to see her face-to-face each week. I make sure to get a hug every time I see her walk in, because I finally can again. But even more wonderful has been to hear Liz talk about the way that this experience that she never would have chosen for herself has had an effect on her life and her faith. On paper, this should have been the perfect storm of circumstances that cemented Liz's anxieties forever. But in reality, it's been just the opposite. Because even in the middle of these terrible circumstances, God was always with Liz, and he was at work in her heart and her life. And now when you ask her what she's learned through this experience, she'll tell you that she realized how much energy she's wasted on worry throughout her life, and how determined she is now to live the rest of her life instead of fearing it. And honestly, for those of us who knew before Liz and now Liz, it is obvious when you're around her. She's so much more at peace, more grounded. She has less nervous energy. She's so full of joy and gratitude every time she walks in on a Sunday. She so treasures the time that she gets with her church family and her friends. And as I talked to Liz last week and I asked her permission to use her story, I wrote down some of the things she said because I couldn't have said it better. She said, "I knew we weren't supposed to worry, but I didn't know how to not worry. And once I finally said, 'I am no longer in charge,' God asked me to let him show me that I could trust him. And he did. I didn't know if the infection will come back. I still don't. But I now know that he isn't going to let go of me, and all I had to do was trust. I still have some mountains to climb, but I'm getting there. And the bottom line for me is this: I don't have to live afraid anymore." We talk a lot around here about this idea of becoming human again, and over the last couple of years, Liz has been a living example of what that looks like, because she's learning to trust the good news that we're going to talk about today. That God meets us in the good, bad, and ugly of our real lives. And he cares more about all of it than we do. Because God is always with us and at work, we can let go of worry and surrender to his loving care. Now, today we're going to dive back in to the same scripture that Brian talked about last week as we continue on in the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to take a look again at what Jesus has to say about worry. So let's read it through again. He says, "Therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Isn't life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds in the sky. They don't sow seed or harvest grain or gather crops into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than they are? Who among you, by worrying, can add a single moment to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? Notice how the lilies in the field grow. They don't wear themselves out with work, and they don't spin cloth. But I say to you that even Solomon in all of his splendor wasn't dressed like one of these. If God dresses grass in the field so beautifully, even though it's alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, won't God do much more for you, you people of weak faith? Therefore, don't worry and say, what are we going to eat, or what are we going to drink, or what are we going to wear? Gentiles long for all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Instead, desire first and foremost God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, stop worrying about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, let's be real. I think all of us want to live that way, right? It sounds so freeing. But if we're honest, it also can sound pretty idealistic, maybe even naive. Doesn't this don't worry about tomorrow stuff, does it really work in real life, in the real world? But we have to remember that the Jesus who is saying this, he had 30 years of real flesh and blood experience in the real world when he said this. I love how N.T. Wright talks about this. He says, as we read a passage like this, we should see that it flows straight out of Jesus' own experience of life. When he told his followers not to worry about tomorrow, we must assume he led them by example. He wasn't always looking ahead anxiously, making the present moment count only because of what might come next. No, he seems to have had the skill of living totally in the present, giving attention totally to the present task, celebrating the goodness of God here and now. If that's not a recipe for happiness, I don't know what is. If we want to follow Jesus, if we want to follow his words and his example and live like that, then we have to learn to trust the good news that God will meet us in the good, bad, and ugly of our real lives, and that he cares more about all of it than we do. Because God is always with us and he's always at work, we get to let go of worry and surrender to his loving care. But letting go of worry will take practice. And it's a practice that most of us are going to work on our whole lives. So today we're going to talk about three perspectives that I think can help us as we're practicing what it looks like to let go of worry and surrender to God's loving care. And the first is that we have to remember that life isn't just this life, right? So let's take a step back and kind of notice where we are in the Sermon on the Mount right now. We call this series Treasure because Jesus has just finished talking about what it looks like for us to store up eternal treasures in heaven that are going to last forever instead of chasing the fleeting treasures of life that are gone as soon as we die. And throughout the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount, which is his most famous teaching, Jesus has been calling his people to live into the reality of his kingdom right here, right now. And if we're going to do that, we have to broaden our view of what life is. Life isn't just the 70, 80 plus years that we get on earth between birth and death. It's also the eternal life that's playing out in real time and breaking through all around us when we wake up and notice it. The good news that Jesus is declaring in this section of the Sermon on the Mount impacts both of those things. God meets us in reality, and he cares about our physical needs, that our everyday, real-life stuff, even as he's inviting us to live right now in the abundance of his kingdom that's going to last forever. We have to hold both of those at the same time. Remember what Jesus says in this passage. Therefore, don't worry and say, what are we going to eat, or what are we going to drink, or what are we going to wear? Gentiles long for all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows. So instead, desire first and foremost God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus is reminding us that our Heavenly Father knows all of our needs, from the most basic ones of hunger and thirst to our soul needs like belonging and connection and meaning. And guys, as much as we care about them, he cares about them even more. And what Jesus is pointing out is that when we focus on allowing God to meet our eternal needs, our heart needs, to give us peace and love and joy, then what we find is he's also at work in our life, addressing our physical needs at the same time. Because God meets us in the good, bad, and ugly of our real lives. And he cares more about all of it than we do. That's hard for us to really live into, but it's true. And because God is always with us and at work, we can let go of worry and practice surrendering to his care. Now, one of the ways that God's often at work and with us is through his people, the people around us and his family. And that's the next important perspective we have to remember. The family of Jesus We care for one another. That's who we are, and it's what we do. One of the ways that God provides is that we're not designed to go through life on our own in God's family. We join God in his work in the world when we embody his love for one another, and we share our needs, and we care for one another, and we meet one another's needs when they come up. And the early church really exemplified this beautifully. I love how Luke describes them in the book of Acts. He says, "The community of believers was one in heart and mind. None of them would say, 'This is mine,' about any of their possessions, but they held everything in common, and there were no needy persons among them." That's wild. Wouldn't it be amazing if our reputation was the same? That there were no needy persons among us, simply because we so embodied the love and care of our God that we were constantly looking out for needs that were around us and rushing in to share the blessings God gave us to meet those needs. That we were willing to be honest and vulnerable enough when it was us, the one that is having the need, and we would share with our family that we needed help and graciously put ourselves in a position to receive God's care through his people, knowing that we don't have to go through life alone in the tough seasons. The early church didn't have some sort of special ability to do this, guys. They didn't get some sort of like early subscriber bonus to the Holy Spirit. We have the same Holy Spirit that lives inside us, that lived inside them, which means we can cultivate that kind of community among us. We can choose in our day and age to practice things like we talk about all the time, things like, you know, bringing my true self and blessing our neighbor and making our unique contribution as part of the family of God. Because God meets us in the good, bad, and ugly of our real, actual lives. And he often does that through the hands and feet of his people. And he cares more about all of our needs than we do. And because God is always with us and at work, we can let go of worry and surrender to his loving care. And the final perspective I want us to keep in mind as we're practicing letting go of worry is that God always gives us what we need most. And what we need most is him. I think Christmas is such a beautiful time to remember this, right? Because God was literally with us. He understands the actual troubles of life. He voluntarily chose to draw near and to experience the helplessness of being a baby, and the clumsiness of being a toddler, and the awkwardness of being a teenager. He went through all of it. As a small child, he and his family found themselves having to flee to Egypt and live in exile for a few years because his life was in danger. By his own words, he knew what it was like to have no place to lay his head. So guys, there is no worry we're wrestling with today that he hasn't conquered. And he continually invites us to be with him, to spend time in his presence and learn from him how to become human again. And the more we practice that, the more we practice saying yes to God's love and spending time with him, the easier it becomes to say no to all the anxious striving. When we stop holding on so tightly to our desire to control things and try to meet our own needs through our own strength, it lets us create opportunities in our life where we actually get to embrace God's provision and care for us, even in really difficult circumstances. Because following Jesus does not mean that we're never going to face trouble. In fact, he pretty much promised we would face trouble at the end of today's scripture. He said each day has enough trouble of its own. And it's true. But following Jesus does mean that we don't have to face that trouble alone. The God who chose to endure the hardships of our world up close and personal in Jesus, he's also fully present and at work in your life right here and right now, and he will be. When I think through Liz and what she's been through, I don't believe for a second that God caused Liz to experience the pain and the isolation of her illness so that she would learn to trust him in a new way. But I do believe that when the brokenness of our world crashed in and it caused her pain and trouble, Liz gained a new visceral awareness of the truth that God is with her, that he has been with her all along, that he is going to continue to be with her no matter what troubles come ahead for her, because God does meet us in the good, bad, and ugly of our real lives. And he will always care more about it, all of it, than we do, because he's always going to be with us and he's always at work for the good of his people. We get to let go of worry. We get to practice surrendering to his love and care. And guys, when we read the news, we look around our world right now, The world so desperately needs us to embody and embrace this good news. There are so many anxieties that are swirling around us right now between war and violence and political unrest and uncertainty, relational brokenness, some heartbreaking health challenges. There are so many people that are going into this holiday season battered and bruised and waiting for the other shoe to drop. It may be you. You may be feeling that this morning. But if it's not you, I guarantee there's somebody in your life that you know that feels that way. And as kingdom people, we get to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We get to reach out to those around us and proclaim the good news that God is with us and he's working in all circumstances and that he freely and abundantly provides for his children. We get to play a part in that provision. When we live life with open hands and he opens our eyes to the needs around us and we're able to practice generosity with the resources he's blessed us with, our Love Works projects, by the way, that we talked about earlier, that's a great way to get started with that. But we can't extend God's love and provision to other people if we're not experiencing it ourselves. We have to first experience his love and care for us. We have to be aware of it, notice it, name it, and then we can allow that love and care to freely flow through us to the people he puts us in contact with. But that, guys, takes practice. That's why we talk about practice all the time. We need to practice living life with open hands. First, we release our worries to our Father, and then we receive his presence and his love and his blessings, and then we're able to reach out to other people and share the blessings that he's given us with them. I don't know about you guys, but as I've wrestled with this good news over the last couple of weeks as we've been talking about this passage, I've noticed that do not worry about tomorrow is way easier for me to embrace when the worries only affect me. It is a whole other ballgame for me when the anxiety-provoking situation is something that affects someone I love. Right now, this morning, my best friend is in a hospital several hours away prepping for a surgery none of us saw coming a few days ago. And someone else that I love is facing a medical test in a few weeks that feels very consequential and weighty. And I know intellectually that there is nothing that my worry is going to do to affect the outcome of that surgery this afternoon or that test in a few weeks. But that definitely hasn't stopped me from letting my mind run wild a few times with the worst case scenarios. And so for me, surrendering to God's love and goodness for me right now means practicing being fully present here with you guys this morning, with my family this afternoon, throughout this Christmas season, knowing that the same God whose light and love broke through the darkness the first Christmas morning is going to be with my best friend this afternoon in an OR and is going to be with my family member in a few weeks in a doctor's office. And if I can trust him with my own life, and I do, I just take my life and my work on it, then I can trust him with the lives of the people I care about too. Because it's true that God meets us in the reality, in the good, bad, and ugly of our real lives. And he cares more about all of it than I ever will. Because God is always with us, and he's always at work, I get to let go of worry and surrender to his loving care, even when it affects the people that I care about most. So right now, that's what I'm practicing. I'm practicing letting go of my worry for some people that I care about that are going through hard things, and trusting him that he is going to care for them more abundantly than I ever could with my limited resources. And I want to give us all an opportunity to just practice what this looks like, to name our worries to God and to let go of them and to experience his presence. So we're going to practice what we sometimes call a palms up, palms down prayer. So I want to invite you to just hold out your hands. Maybe take a deep breath, close your eyes so you can just focus. And I want you to start with your palms down. And I'm going to give you a few moments of silence to just be honest with God about whatever worries you walked in here with today. You don't have to judge those worries. You don't have to apologize for those worries. God cares. He cares about what you're experiencing. You can be honest with him about what's stressing you right now. So take a few moments to do that. Father, as we physically sit here with our palms open and face down, I pray that you would help us to release the things that we just named. Release those worries to you, to trust the truth that you care deeply about them, more than we even could. I pray that every time we notice ourselves grasping back on to worry, that you would help us to physically and mentally and in our souls let go of the tight grip and release it back to you. Guys, flip your palms up now. And I want to invite you to just take a few moments to thank God for the blessings that you've seen, maybe in some of those same situations that you've been nervous about. And if nothing else, to just thank him for his presence with you now and every moment of your life. Father, thank you for your goodness. Sometimes it's hard for me to wrap my head around the fact that you could care about all of the things that sometimes swirl around in my anxious heart and mind. But it's true. And I pray that this week you would help us to practice living with open hands so that we can release our worries to you, so that we can keep an open hand to receive the blessings of your kingdom that are all around us, and so that we can remember that we always have something to offer to the people around us, our love, our presence, our care. That is, you love us. We're able to freely allow that love to flow to a world around us that needs it so desperately. Thank you for the opportunity to do that in community with these people, to encourage each other to keep living the open-handed life. In your name, amen.